All right, so we are continuing our series, our 9 steps. And here's my question. Do you know someone from maybe like elementary school or high school or college, or maybe you worked with them at one time and they made it? Whatever that means, you know, maybe they're a celebrity now or an athlete, or, you know, maybe they climbed up the ladder in their firm. Maybe they have some sort of status with something and you bump into them and have a conversation. Have you ever had that? No? Do you have anyone like that, you know? And they put on this air like they're kind of the same, but you can tell that they now think that they are better than you are because, you know, you, I don't know. I felt awkward one time because I felt like this guy thought I was saying that to him, but I wasn't. I was just noting that he was working somewhere that I was a patronage of. I was just, oh, did you go to high school with? And I think he took it the wrong way, right? So sometimes we do it unintentionally, but sometimes it's on purpose. But sometimes we meet those people and they're just like, do you know what? No, I am the same as you. And just like Jennifer Lopez, they say, don't be impressed by the rocks that I got. I'm still Jenny from the block. I used to have a little, but now I have a lot. But I'm still Jenny from the block. And as much as J-Lo says that, we know it's not true. We know she's not Jenny from the block. So, to recap what we've been going through, we've been going through a few steps. And we've talked about how there is something that's more powerful than us, how we are powerless, how Jesus comes to restore our life, how we need humility, how we need to turn from what we've done, how we need to live in that freedom. And today we're going to take the next step in that, step number 7, and it is to show grace, okay? To show grace. And so for our passage, we're going to look at a passage in Mark that says this. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them as he walked along. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. I wonder what that's like to have a Levi listen to you when you give them a command. That would be epic. All right, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Upon hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, before we can go too far in this passage, we need to think about who is at the party. First, Jesus. Is that a big surprise? First, Jesus. Jesus is at the party, right? He's preaching. He has people following him. He's a teacher. He is respected as someone who's pointing people in a new way toward God. Then, two, you have Levi. Levi, you might know him by the book named after him that he wrote, Matthew. It's in the Bible, okay? Same guy. Levi and Matthew are the same person. So that's new information for some people. There you go. Levi and Matthew. So Levi was a tax collector. Matthew's a tax collector. I think just like to go with Levi. So Matthew, I don't know why he changed his name. Maybe the mob was after him or something. I don't know. Maybe get jealous of Peter. Peter had a new name. So he's like, man, I want a new name too. But he's a tax collector, and he's just been called by Jesus to follow him. And he's like, yeah, forget this tax collecting. I want to follow Jesus. So he starts following Jesus, and to celebrate, he throws a party and invites all these people who he is related to in society who are deemed less than. So three people at the party. You have the tax collectors and sinners. These are the people who are looked down on. These are the people who are friends with Levi. And Jesus is hanging out with them at this party. This person of status, Jesus, with people he's teaching, he's has people following him, and he's hanging out with the unsavory crowd. And four, you have Jesus' current disciples hanging out with him. These are our fishermen. You have zealots. So zealot was a religious group in that time that wanted to take Jerusalem by force. So the fact that have a tax collector and a zealot rolling in the same religious crowd was huge. So houses back then were a little more open, okay? So here they're having this party, and the Pharisees can hear everything that's going on. They see. They can see Jesus. They can see Levi. They can see all these people hanging out, having a party. And the Pharisees have a problem with this. So who are the Pharisees? Bruce Shelley tells us this. Pharisees emphasize those Jewish traditions and practices that set them apart from pagan culture. Their name means separated ones, and they prided themselves on their strict observance of every detail of Jewish law and their extreme intolerance of people whom they considered ritually unclean. This piety and patriotism made them respected leaders among their people. So here, these are respected religious leaders. They are the most pious of people. And they have a problem with Jesus, because Jesus is supposed to be religious like them. He's supposed to be helping them out in their cause. Yet here he is eating with this group of people. So let's hear about this group of people. We don't have to know a lot about tax collectors during that time to know that they probably weren't liked, right? Does anybody here like tax collectors? No. We like the benefits of our taxes, though. We like the health care and the maternity. I always like talking to my U.S. friends. Oh, you don't have maternity leave. Oh, too bad for you. Oh, we have paternity leave, too. Yeah. We like the benefits of it. But back then, even more so, they weren't like. Karen Armstrong writes about tax collectors. They included publicans or tax farmers who in the Roman Empire were obliged to pass on a fixed sum to the colonial governance, but were allowed to retain the difference between that and what they managed to extort from the peasants. As a result, they gained a certain independence, but as is apparent in the Gospels, they were hated by the common people. All right? These people were considered traitors. They were working for the enemy. Okay? They were working for the enemy. So they would extort money from all the people. That was how they get paid. Okay? The Roman government did not pay them. They decided what they were collecting. They would take whatever they could, pay their fixed wage, and they kept everything else for themselves. So not only is it a bad job as far as people are concerned because they're taking from others, but it's also they are working for the people who are oppressing them. Okay? So let's think of a country. Say you are, I don't know. But think of a country that is the oppressing power, right? And now someone from your own people is working for them to get taxes from you, right? Like, on top of a job that's not liked, it becomes even worse. All right, so the Pharisees want to know, how can this be? How can Jesus, he is a religious leader, he's supposed to be separated, how can he be with these people? Tax collectors, prostitutes, the unsavory crowd. They want Jesus to be just like them. After all, he has arrived. He should be separated from them. He is different. But the Pharisees don't approach Jesus with this. Instead, they kind of undermine him. They go behind his back and they go to his disciples. But Jesus hears them. I think Jesus has really good ears because he hears things every now and again. And he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So is Jesus saying that there are those who have arrived? That there are those who he doesn't have to call? Are there people who don't need Jesus? Because they are right enough. They are separate enough. They are good enough. No, Jesus' point is that, going back to step number two, we are all powerless. He isn't saying that the Pharisees have arrived. What he's saying is that the Pharisees are still Jenny from the block. They are the same people. See, your position, status, claim to fame doesn't actually make you a different person. And so often we think it does. And we often seek those things, thinking that it does. But it does not. The Pharisees thought they were better. Why? Because they didn't work for the opposing government. They didn't have the issues that these unsavory sinners had. But Jesus' point is that we are all broken. And that's the thing we need to remember. Say we follow steps 1 through 6 flawlessly. We have incorporated them in our life. That doesn't mean that we are better than anyone else, that we are on a different plane of existence than those who are on step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or those who haven't even begun the steps. You know, humility is important, and we talked about that. But today, we are going to speak on the lack of humility, the result of a lack of humility, and that is, we do not extend grace to others. And so the question is, why? Why don't we extend grace? After all, when we hurt someone, when we hurt others, don't we want people and expect them to forgive us? To know that, well, we had a hard day, or that, oh, well, we just had a moment of insanity, or know that maybe things aren't right in our life, or know that maybe it's our 37th birthday and we're turning really, really old and we're really sad about it. Right? We get on our high horse and we look at those other people and we say, not so fast. No, you hurt me. I have a feeling, if we were honest with ourselves, it's a bigger deal when others hurt us than it is when we hurt others. Can we be honest here? And we also have to be honest. There's an arrogance in our status. But for God's grace, we are lost to our misdeeds. And so, you know, we have popular language nowadays, and we talk about, oh, well, that's just the disease talking, right? We say that all the time, right? Oh, that's the disease working in us. But sin is a disease in us. And we must remember that every time someone does that, we need to say to ourselves, no, they were created in the image of God. That's the disease talking. And so we do not go after the person, we go after the disease that's plagued them. Jesus' point is not that there are some who don't need help, and there's others who do. But we need to admit we need help before we can ever get it. And for the Pharisees, they thought they were good enough. They thought they had arrived because maybe they'd gone through steps 1 through 6. Right? They knew that there was a God. They would admit that they were powerless and needed God's help. They would know that it is God who restores their life. They would say that they were walking in the freedom God had given them, even though they were doing it all by rules. Yet they looked at others and they condemned them because they hadn't arrived like they had. The Pharisees couldn't extend grace to anyone outside of their circle because their rightness was from their hard work. See how well I've done. See how I've achieved. See how much I've changed. But here's the thing. None of us, not you, me, or the guy next door, has made it through any of the steps in our own strength. It's only by God's strength. We were powerless, yet God came to us. And here are the Pharisees. They looked at these other people and they deemed them unacceptable. And we do the same when we don't extend grace. We say, yeah, well, you're not quite good enough to receive my grace. I am good enough to receive grace from other people, but you are not good enough to receive. My hurt is more. It's greater. I am more important. It's back there in our minds. And if we're honest and willing to look inside, we will see it is there. And that's what we say when we don't give grace, especially the same grace that we have received from God. God has given us grace, so now we must freely give it. You know, we talked last week on what it means to be free. What it means to be free is not to live in the bondage of your past. But when we allow arrogance or self-righteousness in, we return to our past. It may not manifest the same way, but the mentality is. See, we return to doing things in our own strength. It becomes about selfishness. Yeah, we've gone through the steps, but now it's about us. We have propped ourselves up. It's not, well, God brought me here. How can we brag about God bringing us here? It's God who did it. But if we brought ourselves here, then we can put ourselves above others. Yeah, you may be broken, but look how far I've come. I was broken too, but look how far I've come. No, it's God who brings us. So it's not about elevating ourselves above others. Grace is about coming underneath them and lifting others up. Lifting others up. We were powerless. It's God who frees us. It's not just you who God frees, though. God frees others, too. So just as God had to work in your life, God needs to work in their life. And maybe they're not there to allow that to happen in their life, but that's why we are to give grace. You, this may be a surprise, you are not more special than anyone else. Even if it's your birthday. God longs for them too. He longs for others to know his grace. It doesn't just come from God though, this grace. It comes from God's people. And what I'm finding more and more and more, before people will ever open up to receiving God's grace, they need to receive grace from us. God's people. They need to see it operational and tangible because they've gone many, many years maybe, or they've heard stories of the lack of grace coming from God's people. And if God is so gracious and working in people's lives and giving grace, then shouldn't God's people extend that same grace? That's what the Bible teaches. We are to be ambassadors of this loving grace. See, the reality is we all suffer. We all have an addiction to selfishness. And it manifests itself differently. But because it manifests in different ways doesn't mean other people are better or worse. It only means that we need the same grace. And it begins with you. It begins with you, the people in your life. Freely you have been given grace. Now we have to be willing to give it freely. See, the Pharisees were not wronged by these people. Yeah, they were tax collectors, but these were not people who had gone out and hurt them. They were just people who were different, who they considered less than. We all have stereotypes in our mind, and we can segregate people in our mind. We have groups of people. For my mother, it's vegans. She doesn't like vegans. Yes, but it's right. She like Kelly said with her extended grace. Right, but we all have a type of person, whether it reminds us we had an experience that maybe a lot of times it's a quality in ourself that we fight against or we feel we've overcome, and those people represent that, and so we don't like them because they represent that thing that maybe we don't like in ourselves. Like, we have these things in our life, people, and though we may not have any interaction with, we have a lack of grace for them because they remind us of something or they fit in a category. These people fit in a category for the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees would not extend grace. They condemned them. They kept them at arm's length. And they never even entertained the idea of equality. That God loves them all unconditionally. See, the reality is whoever it is in our life, no matter how broken or how successful, maybe like Jennifer Lopez, a triple threat. They can sing, they can dance, they can act. I don't know, right? The person who seems to have it all together. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum we find ourselves in. We are all sick with the same disease. We are sick with the same disease. And sometimes it may manifest itself as anger, drunkenness, or greed. But it also can manifest itself as self-righteousness and moralism. It's about allowing God. We all need grace in our life because we are powerless to do it in ourselves. Try it. We were talking about in the book group last night, the idea of little sins versus big sins. And there's this little sins, yeah, we can stop doing in action, right? So, I don't know, I can stop stealing things, right? But that mentality in my mind that tells me I need to steal something, man, that's a harder work. That thing in my life that looms over me that tells me I need something else in my life. Man, I can't fix that. I need God to step in. Those who have received must give it the most, I believe. And we have been commissioned by Jesus to be doctors. And it's not because we are perfect. Do we have any perfect people here? Maybe Kennedy. Right? But it's not because we were perfect, but it's because we know what it's like to have the sickness. We know that we have it. We are willing to admit it. So let's be bearers of grace today. All right, question and response time. Anyone have a question? Stick your hand up.
It seems like to me that the world is getting more graceless, that people have less and less grace. Why do you think that is? And how can we change that?
I believe that we live in the most self-righteous society ever. So we look at everybody else and we say, well, they're not good enough. And so the question is this because of an inflated view of ourselves? Which it probably could be. Or is it a diminished view of ourselves that we're compensating for, which, based on the multitude of medications our society is on, it could be that as well. But I don't know if I can make any anthropological, but I believe there's a tie to self-righteousness. We look at, why do we have a fear of missing out sometimes, right? And I think we then inflate ourselves and then cast judgment on others and all that stuff. But it's just opinion. You have to talk in the microphone.
That be this new thing of being authentic and true to ourselves and in always being honest of what we think, and that it often comes off as self-righteousness, that someone else thinks differently and so there's something wrong with them. Like what you see nowadays, everything, like name calling, there's like categories for everybody. So if someone says something, oh, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that, it just seems to all come out of this, I don't know, this being honest with everything.
Yeah, I wouldn't say it's better to lie. I think that the brokenness expressed in our authenticity is due to our self-righteousness, our brokenness in ourselves. And I think we are desperate for meaning in our life, and people are willing to do that any way possible. So if they can find a place where they can fit a category, where they can find something special about who they are, because after all, life is meaningless. I think our society has bought into that lie. They're just trying to find purpose in anything, and here's a category I can fit in, and we find communities in these categories sometimes. I don't think authenticity is a bad thing. I think the bad thing is our closed-ended authenticity. It's very hard to find someone willing to dialogue about anything actually relevant in life. It's surprising to me in intellectual circles, universities, that do not allow healthy discussion and debate, where that is the exact place they're supposed to happen. And we cut off points of view, where really that's the one safe place where you really should be able to talk about anything in an equal level-headed way and be able to pick it apart, the philosophy, the methodology, the ideology, whatever, right? And look at these things. Yeah. I just think there's a deep longing for us to fit. And when someone challenges that fit, it becomes a problem. And so what do we revert? We revert to our brokenness to defend our fittedness.
Just seems to be such a mean-spirited time nowadays. I don't ever remember seeing it or hearing it like I do now.
That's because you didn't have Facebook or cell phones, or we are more connected than ever before, right? So there's a hand here.
Thank you. So nobody's perfect.
Yeah.
So we're born into a world that our parents and our elders are who mold and shape us, and then they throw us out the door to become wonderful, hopefully law-abiding citizens. But society, like Kelly was talking about everything, really has doomed us. They're the ones that's letting us down. But how do we fight all that, the evil, the everything out there, to become that better person to show grace? Because yeah, when somebody hurts my feelings, I make a big deal of it.
Yeah.
And I'm honest about that. When you were saying that, I am.
Yeah.
I've come back on it, but it is hard to show grace. So how do you recommend that if we're not really there, and we have some of, well, we have a weakness.
Yep.
And we have to open our heart up, of course, to Jesus and ask him to be, you know, in our lives and in our hearts and souls. So is that the first step or what?
I think it's always admitting that we are powerless. So one, admitting that we have a weakness, right? So we all have stuff, okay? So do you know what I don't do? I do not call people names, right? Like, I do not lash out and say you, blah, blah, right? But I got stuff too. I like to be in control, right? And if things don't happen the way I want them to happen, it's hard, right? And so it doesn't matter who we are. We all have things in our life. And so we just, when those moments come, we practice. Okay, Lord, help me. You know, I want to pound their face in, right? But I don't, right? I say, Lord, help me. And sometimes we have moments and we're going to step out, right? And we're going to do the wrong thing. But then it's willing to admit, maybe we have to go to that person and say, you know, I'm sorry, right? Repentance, that's a huge thing in turning. We have to admit, hey, we are wrong. Willing to step outside that, of that, those actions and say, hey, okay, I do things wrong. Let's take a step back and figure out. You know, C.S. Lewis has this quote. It's not, this is more the idea of the quote. It's like, Peggy has a horrible temper. And the fact that she has a horrible temper does not mean that God's grace hasn't been working in her life. All it means is think how worse it would be if that grace had not been there. And so we just continue to lean. And there's this idea of sanctification. That's what the theological word. And it's this idea that we invite the Holy Spirit in and he changes us. And there's going to be areas in our life where, man, it's like change happens, right? I know people who they've had an experience and there's something in their life that, boom. But then there are times and there's things in our lives that we have to struggle to change and it's harder work. And to be honest, I think that's the best kind of change if we're willing to be open and honest about it, because it brings true change in our life. It actually can enrich our lives and the lives of those around us, right? And people begin to see that change over time and they're like, wow, there's a difference. So yes, we all have brokenness, and so it's just inviting God to come in those moments, hopefully before we react, right? But sometimes it just doesn't come out, does it? Everything else does. And so when it's done, when we've cooled down, when we've had our moment, when we've taken a breath, had a nap, had something to eat, and we're not angry anymore or whatever it is or hurt, then we can ask God to come in. And sometimes we need help, invite people into the process. Sometimes we need professional help. But it's knowing that this is, it's admitting, this is not healthy, this is not where we want to be. We want to be better here. Right? And I think if we're willing to say that, that's a huge first step. And then it's that whole idea of turning from that behavior and inviting God in. All right, good. All right, the point. All right. Here's the point. We're all sick. We're all sick. All right? And I was sick when I typed that. Okay? We're all sick. We all sick. All right? There's an apostrophe there. So it's just taking up two letters, not one. Okay? We are all sick. Two, we all need grace. And three, we are to give it as we have been given. Because our tendency is to be Pharisees. We want to think we are better. We need to think we are better. I don't think it's healthy for us to think we're like lower, but we have to realize that we think of ourselves all as equal. And so when we can admit that we are sick, that we need grace, it makes it a whole lot easier for us to be willing to give that grace. And as we go through step programs, and this is a step program of faith, it's easy to look back on step one and say, oh, see how much better I am? I'm on step seven. I'm working on step seven. You're just on one. And you've had to go back to one over again. It goes with you, man. No. We are all equal. We're all equal. Next week, our next step, prayer. So we're getting to these last two steps. We've worked through this freedom. We are now giving grace to people. So we're going to talk about this idea of prayer. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that we love and serve you, Lord. That we know the immense grace that we've received. That we know how broken we are. Not in a way that diminishes our value, but one that speaks of your amazing love to us. That you loved us enough, even though we are broken, to pick us up and say, let's move forward together. And you walk hand in hand with us, leading us along. I thank you, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.